Well, good morning once again, and good morning to all of you out there in video land. And when I make that joke, it has become kind of a funny thing because I have some people that are now watching it, and they say, "Hey, we're checking you out from out in video land." It's become a thing. So good morning to all of you, and welcome in our scripture lesson today for the sermon titled, "The Constant," is Psalm 102, the 27th. And 28th verse. 27th and 28th verse. While I let you look that up and get situated for that, I want to remind you we are still collecting donations for Brother Charles for his living ability. And we are growing in that number. And soon there will come a time that I will reveal to you where we're at. We are looking to try to raise $4,500 U.S. funds, but we will get what is allowed, but we are going on to the end of November. So I continue to ask you, if you need to, just send it in here to the church. Just put it in the memo line for Charles or however you want to put it together. A farmer was sitting on his tractor looking at his herd. It was one of those kind of days. It was just a picturesque day. And as he sat upon his tractor looking at his herd, down the lane, down the road, the old dusty road, he noticed a commotion coming, and a great cloud of dust was advancing toward him when a car screeched to a halt, brand new four-door Mercedes with everything, even had the little windshield wipers on the headlights. And a man got out in an Armani suit, all dressed up, and he leans on the car and he hollers over at the farmer. He goes, "Hey, old feller, if I could tell you how many cows and calves you have in that herd there, will you give me a calf?" And the farmer looks at him a little amused and says, "Yeah, I can do that. You tell me." The guy parks the car and jumps out, flips the back seat open, brings out his computer, sets it up on a stand, connects it to his phone, which goes on to the internet, to all the link-ups of the satellites up in the sky, backs up for a moment, takes a picture, uploads it, and suddenly everything starts working. The picture goes up through the satellites, down through the internet, finally winds up at this processing facility over in Hamburg, Germany, and within seconds, an email of the image is sent around, and studies are made. And 10 minutes later comes a database through an Excel spreadsheet, and finally a 150-page full-color report with statistics come out, and the man pulls it out, triumphantly walks up to the farmer and says, "You have 1,586 cows and calves." The farmer pushes his old straw hat up on his head and said, "Well, that's right. Go ahead and take one of my calves." And the yuppie smiles triumphantly. The farmer's watching from the tractor seat as he starts to load the thing in the trunk, and he says, "Hey, if I can guess what you do for a living, being as I've never seen you, can I have my calf back?" And the yuppie says, "Yeah, go ahead. Give it a shot, old man." And the farmer pulls his hat down and says, "You're a politician." And the man is stunned. He goes, "That's correct." He said, "How in the world did you figure that out?" He goes, "Well, it's simple. You showed up here even though nobody called you. You want to get paid for the question for an answer I already knew but never asked. You used millions of dollars worth of equipment to show me how much smarter than me you are. And you don't know a thing about working people, making a living, or cows for that matter. That's a herd of sheep. Now give me back my dog." Psalm 102, verses 27 and 28. Two verses. "But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you." Let us pray. Father, I pray that this message comes together and makes sense. I thank you, Father, for allowing us to be in your presence, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to remind us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to drive us along. We're ever more thankful, Father. Please let these words be strengthening unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, today is a history lesson. Now, you all are lucky because fronting the church up here in this pulpit is a man that is honest and humble and quiet about his self and really has no thoughts of greatness. Even though I am a professor and I want to impart my great knowledge onto you, and you all may bask in the glory of the knowledge that I have. See, I'm going to help you get a foothold in the world. And the knowledge I give you is absolutely necessary that I share my wisdom for this story. Now, I want you to consider, if you will, the lowly railroad track. They are everywhere. How many people in this room have ever slipped out to the railroad track knowing the train was coming and slid a quarter or a penny or a nickel or something on the railroad track to watch it mash it flat? Really? You guys haven't lived? Okay, good, bud. Thank you. And I see other hands going up. And when you stand looking at that railroad track, I'm going to teach you something right here, right now, today. The U.S. Standard Railroad Gauge, that is the distance between the rails, is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Exactly. Now that's an odd number, isn't it? 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Why didn't they just make it 5? Or why didn't they just make it 4? And that's standard. You understand, that is the U.S. standard. Now don't get me lost on some railroad that's narrow gauge or small gauge or under gauge. That's a whole nother thing. That's an odd number. And the question is always, because why would they do that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Because that's the way they made them in England. You see, American railroads model themselves on English railroads. And English railroad standard gauge is 4 foot, 8 inches, 1/2 inch. Why? Why such an odd number? Why did the English adopt that particular gauge? Because before the railroads, the people that built in England what they called tramways used that gauge, 4 foot, 8 1/2 inches. Why? That is a dumb number. See, they were locked into that because the people that built the tramways used the same tools they had used for building wagons. If you go to a wagon, a normal wagon today, the measurement is what, Alan? 4 foot, 8 1/2 inches. You're a wagon man, right? That's right. Why is it such a weird number? Why were wagons built to that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels did not fit the ruts in the road. What ruts, you may ask? Who made these ruts? The first long-distance highways in Europe were built by Imperial Rome for the benefit of their legions to move amply, quickly, and effectively all across the continent as they were doing the conquest. And ever since then, roads have been built to those standards. The first ruts were made by Roman war chariots. 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches wide was the width a chariot needed to be to accommodate the rear end of 2 horses. Maybe that's why it has always been. And today, U.S. railroad gauge is called, in slang, the constant. Now, do you all feel smarter? That is the constant gauge. That is the constant. That is the ever-giving. And yet, we question these things. We ask why. We get lost. And people do not understand or give value to things that are so simplistic sometimes because they may not necessarily understand them. People desire things. They desire to not be stuck. They desire to know more. Oscar Wilde had a great statement one time. He said, "Consistency is the last refuge of the unimaginative." Now that's Oscar Wilde writing that. Consistency is the last refuge of the unimaginative. He went on to say, so stop getting up at 6.05 a.m. Get up at 5.06 a.m. Walk a mile at dawn. Find a new way to drive to work. Switch chores with your spouse next Saturday. Buy a wok. Study wildflowers. Stay up alone at night. Read to the blind. Start counting brown-eyed blondes. Subscribe to an out-of-town paper. Canoe at midnight. Don't write to your congressman. Take the whole scout troop to see him. Learn to speak Italian. Teach some kid to do something that you do best. Listen to 2 hours of uninterrupted Mozart. Take up aerobic dancing. I will not be doing that. Leap out of that rut. Savor life. Remember, the only way we can live is to not be consistent. And yet he couldn't be more wrong. Because he misses the value of the constant. It's an interesting take on life. Don't be consistent. Don't be the same. Change it up. Don't be the constant. Let me tell you about the constant. My alarm goes off Monday through Friday at 3:45 a.m. Beep, 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 beep. I do the same thing. I wake up. I go in the bathroom. I look in the mirror. I go, I got to go to work. I start getting ready to go to work. I may take a couple minutes and look at the paper on my phone and see what's going on in the world to see if it blew up overnight. No, it didn't. I'm still awake. I'm still above ground. Brush my teeth, clean up, do the things I got to do, go in, put on my work clothes, wear the same work clothes every day. Pair of work pants, t-shirt, long sleeve shirt, because I have to because of work. Then I go downstairs, do the same thing. Take my half a dozen thousand pills, whatever they are. Don't ask me what pills I take. Wendy puts the pills in my pill container, and I'm really not sure what I'm taking. I'm pretty sure she's slowly poisoning me. But I take them anyways, because they're in the container. I take them, I drink a glass of water with them, I start the coffee pot. I get my coffee mug, I set it under the coffee pot, boop, boop, I set the thing on there, I go over, I get my lunch pail out, I put my ice pack down in there, I put whatever I'm taking for lunch that day, coffee's done, and because I use a big container, I have to do that thing twice, I go over and I reset it, then when that's underway, I put my knife and my wrench in my pocket, get the key off the hanger, put that in my shirt pocket, stick my wallet in my britches, make sure my water bottle's full, that's done, add a little bit of creamer to it, it's not so bland because I don't like black coffee, get up, out the door, sit down in the car, start the door up, plug the phone in the charger, put the car in park, and I'm out the door every day by 4:40 in the morning. That's my morning, Monday through Friday. I change it up on Saturday. Yeah, I get up at 5:45 instead of 4:45. And that's the constant. And let me tell you what happens. Every so often, something has to change. I have to take something along to work. I have to take a piece of paper. If my routine gets messed up, it messes everything up. If I have to put one extra thing in my lunch pail, or if I have to do one extra step, my whole morning gets thrown out of kilter. Because I'm used to the constant. And that's one of the things that we have, is the constant. And it comes in various forms. You have the constant thing you must do every day. And right now it's the constant beating, isn't it? Let me read this off here. Because I wrote this down because I wanted to make sure I got it right. As of today, the Democrats are going to ruin the world. As of today, the Republicans are going to ruin the world. As of today, the conservatives are going to ruin the world. As of today, the liberals are going to ruin the world. As of today, independents believe in nothing and truly have no clue what's going on around the world. That's what's happening today. Can you say amen? That's what you hear all day long. We are doomed. I've got people coming up to me and they're going, "We're doomed, Paul. We are on a custom-made path to the fiery furnace. We can't turn this world back. It's out of control. And there is nothing to stop us on them rails that are taking us straight to the end of the earth. Those rails that are U.S. standard, the constant, 4 foot, 8 inches, and 1 half. And I get lost in it. But then there's me. You know, me, I, Paul Leatherman, the man who lives very simple and embraces change. I love change. Don't I love change? Family? Friends? I'm going to turn that camera around right now and let all these people see how mean you are to me. All you back there shaking your hand. I hate change. I know that my family is influenced this because I've got to tell you this story. We go to certain restaurants, as everybody else does, and after a while, you get used to liking certain things, right? I can tell you right now, if we go to Texas Roadhouse, my family can tell you what I'm going to order before I get through the door, because it's always the same thing. And Friday, my family had to go to a thing, and they stopped and they got their lunch, and they decided they would go to Subway, and my wife likes the tuna salad. What's it called? Tuna fish? Seafood salad sub. And my son likes the, what's sub, the rib sub or something. And Subway has quit selling it. Oh, the horror. They actually, Wally got a sandwich from the Subway, and they drove up the street to the McDonald's because he just can't have what they want. Isn't that funny? And I'm the one that's afraid of change. We all are. Because the one thing that is constant in our world is change, and it's the one thing that constantly scares us. And right now, I'm telling you right now, we are in crazy town. All I see and hear all around me is how horrible this world is. And I fall prey to it too. And yet this morning, driving in here this morning, I leaned out the window and I looked around and I remarked to my wife how beautiful the leaves look. Oh, the colors are just blowing up right now, aren't they? And it just changed the perspective. When we read from Psalm 102 this morning, it was the beginning. We're going to go back now and read the entire psalm. And if you already closed your Bibles, shame on you. Oh, what have I told you about a Bible? Bibles are like a parachute, right? They only function when they're open. That goes for you too, TV land, video land, whatever. The psalmist writer, we don't know who wrote it, but the psalmist writer is an afflicted man. He is in pain. He is hurting. And he falls before the Lord because he doesn't understand the constant. And he laments to the Lord. And this lament, this psalm, you listen to it very carefully. You're going to hear something, a statement made in the middle of this psalm. And I'll stop and let it sink in. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. That is the beginning of everyone's prayer that hurts. Father, please help me. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food because of my loud groaning. I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. I eat ashes as my food, and I mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. We'll just stop right there. That's called whining. That is called whining. The first 12 verses, oh, woe is me. Oh, my goodness. And I'm not telling you that whining is wrong. Please don't mistake that, because I am a whiner as well. If I mash my finger, I make sure to try to get my wife's attention by walking around going, look, I mashed my finger, so that she'll give me a little kiss on the cheek. I would mash all 10 of my fingers to get a kiss on the cheek. But we whine. Oh, I can't. And the psalmist writer is being honest because he's whining. He feels like the Lord has left him. Is anybody in here? You don't put your hands up, but I'll know. Has anybody in here felt like the Lord has walked away from you for a moment? Oh, yeah. You can too, there, TV video land. You can put your head up. I'll tell you, I have. I have felt it in my heart. The psalmist writer is writing something about us. But he catches himself. Verse 12, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute, but will not despise their plea. Listen carefully. Let this be written for future generations, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. I love that. I'm going to read it again. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The psalmist is prophesying. He's talking about us. He's talking about the times and tribulations and troubles that will yet come, and how we must see Zion. Zion, heaven. How we must see it in our eyes. How we must be reminded that the Lord is the constant. Everywhere. Always. And always has been. And that future generations will need to know this. Now, was he writing it for this generation? Yes. Was he writing it for 10 years down the road from then? Yes. He says, the Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. And when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you will remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence, and their descendants will be established before you. The constant. Several days ago, and I hope my buddy, who likes to watch my videos here at the church, watch our videos, will comment on this. I'm hoping he'll pick up this conversation. But several days ago, I was whining to a very good and wise friend of mine. And I was telling him that if this election goes a certain way, well, then everything is lost. We might as well just turn the lights off. It's all over. It's all done. And he listened for a moment and he said, well, if that's how you feel right now, then everything is already lost. Man, you know what? I cannot stand it when there's somebody smarter than me. Because it just seems like everybody in this world is smarter than me. I said, yeah, but he goes, no, I don't want to hear anymore. He goes, so you're going to tell me you're just going to give up and quit fighting. You're going to give up and just walk away. You're going to give up on what you know. Yeah, but so I hung the phone up on him. Because I didn't want to hear it anymore. I didn't do that. But it made me think. And the seeds of this sermon began to germinate. I forgot about the constant. I had forgotten my faith. I had forgotten what has been promised to me. The Hebrews writer in chapter 13 tells me what has been promised to me. He says in the 9th verse, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For we do not have an enduring city, We are looking for a city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We've been promised our faith in that bloody tree, our belief in His Son, our absolute love and adornment has told us over and over and over and over again, bear not these troubles to heart. Don't be anxious. You know what's what lies on the bottom of the ocean and twitches? A nervous wreck. It's anxiety. You understand? That's what we live through when we start to allow ourselves to forget the constant. We live in a world of anxiety, of worry, of fear, of loss. We start doing things that don't make sense. There's a whole statistic walkthrough about this. And it goes something like this. An average person's anxiety is focused in this manner. 40% of your anxiety is focused on things that will never happen. 30% things about the past that can't be changed. 12% about criticism from others that is mostly untrue. 10% about health, which gets worse when you stress out. 8% about the real problems that will be faced. I'm talking about do not lose the faith. The constant. The 4 foot, 8.5 inches. That sets everything in motion. We need to have a constant run of it. You know why we have to be tested? Because if this was given away, none of us would ever appreciate it. None of us would know the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ if we allowed ourselves to be complacent and have nothing go wrong. Just once. I'd like to see what it would be like to go through an entire day where everything went perfect. Yesterday morning, I woke up. I was in such a good mood. I actually woke up, did a little bit of reading. The house was quiet. I went upstairs and I freshened myself up. And I said, you know what? Today's breakfast will be eggs and ham. I love eggs and ham. Dippy eggs and ham. And for those of you who don't know dippy eggs, that's fried eggs. They're a little dippy in the middle. Everybody around here knows what a dippy egg is, right? You go down to the city of Baltimore or you go south and you say, I like dippy eggs. They look at you like, what is wrong with you? What is a dippy egg? You know, you dip in. I wanted some dippy eggs and ham. We had eggs, we had ham. And I got up, and I fried myself some eggs. I threw a little ham in the pan and I was making it all right. I got done, I put everything over on the plate and I was smiling because the house smelled like ham and eggs. And I had the music in my head, thinking and living and was smiling. And I went over and I took this frying pan over to wash it at the sink so that it would be clean. I wanted to do that right away. And in the process of moving that thing, I was thinking, this is perfect. My eggs turned out perfect. They're just the right amount of dippy with fry around the end. And I can smell that ham. It's so perfect. And as I was reaching in the sink, the pan started to slip. And I grabbed the side of the pan with this hand. I've got two big old giant burns now across both of these fingers where I burnt them forevermore. Dropped the pan down and suddenly the whole world went south. Oh my golly, the world's ruined. The day's done. I bet the eggs don't even taste good. And for that matter, I put the burners on the toaster when I popped two pieces down and I forgot to set it where I always like to set it because I like my toast well done and the kids like their toast to be almost not toast. And I popped up out of there and I turned around. I said, bah, 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 bah. And I reset the toaster and I pushed the thing back down and I forgot about it. What is that burning? And I turned around and looked here and I burnt my toast. But when I sat down and I thanked the Lord, I turned on the television for a second to eat it, watch a little TV, and a good old Western came on. And I bit into my first egg and I was like, hey, these things are good. And the ham was just right. And for a little while, things were really, really good. The constant in our lives is the pain and tribulation that allows us to understand our Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Hebrew writer said, to share in His disgrace, but for a little bit. We have all the tools. We have all the knowledge. We know. And wouldn't it be a better world if we would just let those things go by the wayside and exercise our faith? You know what faith is? Faith is the story of the wheel. A man invented a wheel. He built a machine that was a wheel. He invited a newspaper man to come out and see the wheel that he built. And the newspaper man came out and saw this thing and said, "There's no way I'm getting on that wheel." But the man that built the wheel said, "Let's take it for a ride." But the wind was blowing, and it was blowing very, very fierce. And so the man that built the wheel said, "Watch this." And he went over to the wheel, and he unlocked the clutch, and the wheel turned around. And it didn't shake. It turned flawlessly. And so the man that built the wheel turned to his wife and said, "Would you like to ride on the wheel with me?" And the woman said, "Yes." And the newspaper man said, "Okay." And they got on the wheel, and they rode the wheel around. And they had it stopped. And they started it. And at the end of the two revolutions, they got down and got off the wheel. And faith was exercised. The man's name was George Ferris. And the wheel he built was the Ferris wheel. The wheel that everybody said, because of girders and suspension, would be blown over the minute the wind went across it. Why did they get on it? When they lived in the constant of fear, it was simple. Mr. Ferris knew that the wheel would be solid because he had the scientific knowledge and he built it. Mrs. Ferris knew because her husband believed in it and she believed in him. And the newspaper man, having seen it turn on its own before he got in it, now had the faith that it would be safe. Brothers and sisters, we have that right here. We know that the constant remains. The constant is the world for now. The constant is the struggle against it for now. The constant that never stops is our faith if we leave it alone. There is one thing that does not change. And you notice I'm putting on my glasses to read these words, because if I get this one wrong, oh my goodness. Jesus speaking, Revelation chapter 22. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Verse 13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." The constant is shown to us. The constant is with us. The constant remains the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence, and their descendants will be established before you. The constant is Jesus Christ, His salvation, and His reward for us who believe in Him forever and ever and ever. All 4 foot, 8.5 inches of it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for learning a lesson today. We thank you for being reminded that in the middle of all this, in the middle of all this craziness, there is the constant, and that is Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith, Father. Strengthen our faith through your Son, through the Comforter He left behind, the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, Father. We have much work to do and many hard roads to travel. But we know what lies at the end. And we know who walks with us. The constant, Jesus Christ.